Before we open God's holy word in this morning, let's turn to him in prayer. O loving, merciful Heavenly Father, truly it is with thankfulness in our hearts that we approach thee in this morning, in the quietness, the stillness of this, thy house of worship, where we have all put aside the distractions of this life and come here with the sole purpose, desire, to look into thy word and to learn from its pages. And Father, we know that the devil, the adversary of our souls, will be trying to bring those distractions to mind, even though we have removed ourselves physically from some of the things of this world that distract us. We know that he will also be attempting to distract us and to remove our mind from this service. And Father, we pray that thou wouldst be with us and deliver us from that temptation, from that distraction from the devil, that we would focus intently on thy word and that we would receive a blessing from it in this morning. For we know that that is possible only with thee. And this we do pray and ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. For this morning's service, I'd like to read with God's help from the Gospel according to John, chapter number 20. I'd like to read the entire chapter. The Gospel according to John, chapter number 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white standing, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing ye might have life through his name. May God... I believe that last weekend at the baptism in our church, I believe we all received a blessing by having been here, those of us who were here. There was much to take to our hearts from that baptism, the baptismal weekend. I believe that those of us who are in the faith, who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, I believe that we were encouraged, we were uplifted in our faith. I believe that we were reminded of the day of our baptism, the day in which we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts. That experience last weekend was real unto us again as we were reminded of our own baptism and seeing the joy on the faces of the converts and seeing their submission, their complete desire to serve the Lord. I believe that was encouraging to us. And to those who have not yet accepted the Lord, I believe that the call truly went forth last weekend, witnessing a baptism, witnessing souls, saying no to this world, rejecting the world and the devil and all of his lies. I believe that was encouraging to see the transformation of four souls. I believe it was a call from the Lord. That is a form that the Lord does call, that the Lord uses to call. The conversion of others can spark us also to repentance. So I believe we all received a blessing. We all received encouragement and in different ways. One word or phrase that was spoken last weekend might have meant a lot to someone and not so much to someone else, and vice versa. The Lord knows how to provide for each and every one of us exactly what we need in the moment. He is that great of a God that he can provide for each and every one of us exactly according to our needs. And for me this past week, the thought that was on my mind, that's been on my mind, was the saying, a phrase that two parents said about one of their children, one of the converts. Two parents said that they wanted the faith, their faith, to be real for their child. They wanted their child to experience Jesus Christ for themselves. They wanted their child to receive Jesus Christ and have him be real in their life. That the faith of Jesus Christ would be their faith and not just the faith of that child's parents. They wanted the faith to be real to their child. And that thought's been in my mind more than any other thought this past week. And maybe that thought was not with you, and that's perfectly acceptable, because again, the Lord provides for each and every one of us what we need. And I believe that that's what I needed to hear last weekend. I needed to ponder upon that for myself. Is the faith real to me? Is God just the God of my fathers, my forefathers, my parents, and those that have gone before? Or is he my God? Is he my King? Is Jesus Christ truly my Lord? That's a question that's been on my heart. And I was looking in the scriptures, looking for references of people who use the words my God or my Lord. And there were many, many references. Just a simple search of the phrase my God brought up many instances in scripture of people saying those words, my God or my Lord, my Savior. It was real to them. And it was really all the people that we would expect to say that phrase. We read the first reference of my God, I believe, was saying my God was Jacob when he was on the run, running for his life from his brother Esau. He, at night, had a dream and saw a vision of a ladder reaching up to heaven. And he knew God was with him in that place. Even though he was running for his life, he knew God was with him. And he took the stone. Jacob took the stone that he used for his pillow and he placed in the ground. He said, this is Bethel. This is the house of God. God was with me. And he said, if God brings me back into my father's house in peace, because again, he was on the run for his life. He said, if God brings me back into my father's house in peace, then he is truly my God. And that's what he experienced. The children of Israel, when they were escaping Egypt, the Red Sea was parted and they passed through. We know the story very well. The children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. It parted. They passed through on dry land. And afterwards, the Red Sea was closed, so that all the Egyptians were killed, but all the children of Israel escaped. And after that, we read that Moses and the children of Israel sang this song unto the Lord in Exodus chapter 15. They said, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. They knew what the Lord had brought them through. And that's why they were able to say the Lord was their salvation, their God. And they would exalt him accordingly. It was real to them. We read of Daniel in the lion's den. In the morning, the king came to see, is Daniel still alive, or have the lions eaten him up? And Daniel said, my God hath sent his angel and protected me. He knew what the Lord had done for him, and that's why he could say, the Lord is my God, truly my God. David also, when he was on the run for his life, also had a similar experience, where he could say the Lord was his God because of his experience. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, it says that David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord had truly delivered David from the hand of his enemies, and that's why he could say, he is my God. He had that experience, that personal experience, where his faith became real, because he saw that his deliverance was possible only with the Lord's help, only with the Lord's intervention. Jonah, when he was saved, he said, thou, Lord, art my God. Thou hast delivered me from certain death. And many others throughout Scripture. I believe it was, if I'm remembering right, the times that the phrase my God is mentioned in the Psalms is about 50. It's about a third of the Psalms that use the phrase my God. We know that most of the Psalms are written by David, but not only him, but others also express that their faith was real to them. He is my God. They were able to proclaim in a psalm, he is my God. Even we read in the story when, I believe we all know very well, when Mary went to see Elizabeth. It says that Mary went to visit Elizabeth, and we know the story when Mary greeted Elizabeth, that the baby leapt inside Elizabeth's womb. And it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And Elizabeth speaks and says, and whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And Mary answers and says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So even though Jesus was not even yet born, they knew who this was. They knew this Jesus was to be their Lord, their Savior. Mary proclaimed that the baby in her belly was her Savior. She could say that personally. This was revealed unto her from the Lord who this baby was. This is not some ordinary baby. This was the Son of God, given unto her to bring forth the Son of God into the world. She had that faith, that belief, and that's why God was able to use her to bring forth his Son into the world. born of a virgin. There's no other way that the Son of God could be delivered but through a miraculous virgin birth. And their faith was real to them because of their experiences. And I believe that the four converts can say that from last weekend. The four converts can say that as well. Their faith is now real to them. The God of their fathers, the God of their parents, is not only simply the God of their fathers anymore, but he is their God. Because they know what they have been brought through. They know what they have been saved from. These people in Scripture, there are many other instances that I'm not mentioning that we could spend much time explaining bringing up all the examples of people saying, "My Lord, my God." There are many more. Their faith was real to them because they knew what the Lord had delivered them from. It was real to them. The children of Israel saw the Red Sea open up. They walked through. They knew this was not possible without God. And the Red Sea closed after them. And they saw the Egyptians drowning. And they sung a song of victory. This was real. This was real to them. And that has to be the experience that we go through if the Lord is going to be our personal God. Is he going to be my God? And when we think, I believe one of the converts said last weekend, when they thought of the Lord being pierced, when they thought of the nails being driven into his hands for their sins, then it hurt a lot more. It was more real to them. It was more personable. And they thought because of our iniquities, our transgressions, our evil thoughts, our making fun of someone, our putting someone else down, our rejection of Jesus, because of that personal act on our part, because of that, the Lord was pierced. Because of that, blood flowed from his side. Because of me, because of my transgressions, then it becomes real. Then it becomes real, and then it hurts a lot more. When we hear of the Lord being pierced from the time that we're kids, it doesn't mean as much. We are taught that, and we are instructed that, and that is beautiful, that is good. But it has to become real unto us when we are saved from our distress, when we are saved by God's hand, and we recognize that deliverance is only possible with the Lord, then our faith is real to us. Then God is no longer a distant God. He's no longer a distant, I don't even know the word to use. He's no longer a distant, abstract thought. He is real. He is my Lord. He is my God. Because I know how I was, we can say. We know how we were without God. We had no good thought. Everything was evil. And we quenched that thought. The Holy Spirit is given unto us to point us to Christ, to make us feel guilt of the things that we have done. And we become very good at ignoring that guilt. We become very good at putting that guilt aside and dealing with it in our own way. But the Holy Spirit is always constantly reminding us of what we have done and how to make right those things we have done wrong. There's only one way. It's by complete submission, complete surrender unto Jesus Christ, saying that he is my Lord, my Savior, and putting my full faith and trust in him. Until that faith is real for us, there is no salvation. There is no being saved from our sins. We read in Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, where it writes of those who have gone before us, who had a strong faith. There are many examples of those who had this strong faith: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. It goes on to speak of many more: Samson, David, Samuel. They, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And why did they do all these things? Why did they accept to pass through these horrible situations that we read of? They passed through cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonments. Why? Because they knew that the Lord was with them. Their faith was real. They saw the Lord ever before them. They believed in him. Their faith was real. They could say, he is my God. As difficult as these situations sound, they knew that the Lord was with them. In the Acts of the Apostles, we never read of the apostles being sad that Jesus was not with them. We never read of the disciples being of the apostles being sad and saying, "If only Jesus was with us, then we could do some more great things." We never read that. They never lamented, "Oh, Jesus is not with us anymore. Jesus has gone into heaven. What more could we do if he was with us?" We never read that because they knew Jesus was with them, and whatever they did, wherever they went, wherever they preached the gospel in its fullness, in its truth, in its simplicity, in its power, they knew Jesus was with them, guiding them, leading them. And it wasn't easy for them. In fact, Jesus said of the Apostle Paul, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." He was not promised an easy life. The apostles did not have an easy life. Those who read of in Hebrews 11 did not have an easy life. Yet they had faith to believe that their God was before them. Jesus was with them, and it was real. So these apostles, when they were beaten, when they were stoned, they were left for dead outside of city limits. People thought they were dead. They had stoned them. It didn't faze them because Jesus was with them. They felt that. Jesus says, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. I'm there in the midst of them." That has to be real to us. And sadly, we can only learn from our own experiences. People tell us, how many times have we been told by our parents, by those that love us, "Come to the Lord, accept him as your Savior"? How many times have we been told that, and yet we've brushed it off, we've ignored it? It hasn't been real to us. We have to experience it for ourselves. Once we are delivered out of sin, if there's a sin that we can't get rid of, there's no hope for us. We feel like we'll never be able to get rid of this sin. And when we just cry out to the Lord and ask him to save us, and when we feel that salvation, when we feel ourselves being pulled from the fire, then it's real. Then it's real to us. Then we can say, "Yes, he is my God, and I know that he is my God, because I have felt his deliverance. It's real to me. What he has done for me is real. He is my Lord. He is my God." And in this chapter that we've read, John chapter 20, we read of three instances here of the phrase, "my Lord" or "my God" being mentioned. Mary Magdalene came to the sepulcher, and she didn't see the body of Jesus. It was gone. Jesus was gone. And Mary thought that Jesus was the gardener, the caretaker of that garden. And when Jesus says to her, "Mary," she knew it was the Lord. And she said, if I can find it, it says, she saith unto Jesus, whom she thought was the gardener, it says that they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Even though he was dead, even though he had passed from this life, the experience, the faith that she had was so real that she could say, "He is truly my Lord." And then Jesus says that he will ascend unto my Father and your Father, and he will ascend to my God and your God. And we read of Thomas not believing. The experiences that Thomas went through were not enough for him to believe. And the Lord knew that. And the Lord wanted nothing more than that Thomas would believe. The Lord wants nothing more than that we would believe. In our unbelief and our lack of faith, the Lord is still trying to call us unto him, because that's his will for us, that we would believe, that we would accept him as our Lord and our Savior. And what did it take for Thomas to believe? It took for Thomas to reach his hands and touch the hand, the nail prints in Jesus' hands. That's what it took for Thomas to believe. And Jesus knew that that's what it would take for him to believe. And that's why he revealed himself unto Thomas in that way, so that Thomas would not be faithless, but that he would be believing. And once Thomas was able to reach his fingers and touch the nail prints and touch the holes in Jesus' side, that's when he said and proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." This is real to him now. The other disciples saying that they had seen the Lord wasn't enough for Thomas to believe. He had to experience it himself. And he did. And once he did, then he proclaimed that Jesus was his Lord and his God. And Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And that's us in this day. We have not seen the Lord. We have not seen the Lord physically with our eyes. And yet we are here because we believe. We believe that, yes, he was the Son of God. Yes, he was born of a virgin. Miraculous, impossible, possible only with God. We believe that he died for our sins. We believe that he rose from the dead. That's why we're here. And that's why The Apostle John, who wrote this book, that's why he wrote this book. He said, "These things in this book are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That's why he went through the effort of writing this book, so that we would believe. Because we can't reach our fingers and touch the nail prints in Jesus' hands. We can't. It's not possible for us. But through faith, we can. Those of us who have been brought out of great distress, great trials, great tribulations, temptations, sin, whatever it might be, when we spiritually reach forth and touch Jesus and feel those nail prints in a way that's real to us, then we believe. Then our faith is real to us. And this chapter is beautiful. It's a beautiful scene that's painted here of faith being made real, faith being realized. Because what is faith? Faith is believing in something you can't see. Mary Magdalene had faith. Even though she couldn't see Jesus, she believed that he had gone. She believed it. She believed in this miracle of him rising from the dead. And that's why Jesus revealed himself unto her. And Thomas needed a little bit more help, but the Lord was with him. And some of us need a little bit more help, need a little bit more prodding from the Lord. Think what the Apostle Paul had to go through so that he would believe. A miraculous appearance of Jesus where he was blinded, humbled. Saul, who had been so proud, was humbled to dust and was blinded by the light of Jesus Christ. That's what it took for him to believe. It might take a greater, we might say, it may even not be right for me to say, but it might take a greater act to save someone than others. It might take more for the Lord to reveal himself unto us. It might take more humbling for the Lord to reveal himself unto us, for us to believe. And that's Jesus' desire for us. He'll do whatever it takes to save us, whatever it takes to pull us from that fire, whatever it takes to draw us out of the world, he's willing to do. I can't remember which psalm it is now off the top of my head. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Try me." God is pleading, "Try me, try me. See that I'm good. See what I can do for you." It's miraculous. It's literally out of this world. It's impossible without me. And that's what God is asking of us, to try him, to see that he is good. And Jesus is saying, if we love him, the true test of our love for the Lord is that we do his commandments. When our faith is real to us, then we'll do his commandments. In 1 John chapter 5, we read, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." The commandments of God are not grievous. They're not difficult for us to follow. If a command was to be grievous, that means it's difficult, it's trying, it's we don't really want to do it, but okay, we'll go ahead and do it. That's something that's grievous. But the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. The commandments of the Lord are a proof. Following the commandments of the Lord is our proof that we love him. And when our faith is real to us, then the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. Being different from this world would no longer be grievous. It would no longer be difficult for us. Having peace with all men will no longer be difficult for us. It's very possible. Because Jesus said, "I came to give you peace," not peace like this world gives. This world gives us peace. This world says we can have peace if we have enough money in the bank. That's not peace. Because tomorrow the dollar could be worthless. Then where's our peace? Jesus says, "I give you a much greater peace than that. Peace with all men. Peace with God. No more conflict. No more, nothing between us and God anymore. Our sins to be removed from us. Our transgressions removed from us as far as the east is from the west." That's true peace. That's the peace that only God can give. And that's what he's offering to us. Jesus is telling us in this day, reach forth and touch me. Believe. Try me. See what I can do for you. That faith, Jesus is saying, has to be real in your life. And I really appreciate that thought from the past weekend. And I thought, is my faith that real to me still? When I look back on my faith, the day of my baptism, is it the same as it is now? If not, if it has grown weaker, why is that? Have I let the cares, the concerns of this life, have I let the temptations, the allurements of this world, have I let them diminish my faith? Is my faith no longer built on Jesus Christ anymore? Have I waned in my faith? If so, why? Why is that faith not as real to me anymore as it once was? The converts were each asked, is it your desire, if it's their desire, to give their life to the Lord? Would they be willing to lay down their life for the Lord? If someone was standing at the door and asked us, this is a situation I Who knows that if we'll ever encounter or not? If someone was standing at the door and saying and asking us to profess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if we don't do so, or if we do so, then we'll be slain. If that situation arose, all the converts said yes, they would be willing to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. They're willing to accept, willing to profess this truth, even though they might be killed. That faith is real to them. And if it's not real in our lives anymore as believers, why is that? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Do we not remember what we've been brought out from? Do we not remember anymore what we've been saved from? Is it not real to us anymore? Jesus wants nothing more than for that faith to be real to us. He wants to lead us into paths of righteousness where there is no more conflict, where there is nothing more separating us from God. True peace, Jesus says, I leave with you. True peace, a comforter, the Holy Ghost will be sent to us to lead us, to direct us, to guide us. He is dwelling within the heart, within a believer, dwelling there, leading him. And that's God's desire for us, that our faith would be real, so that no matter what comes our way, we would be willing to lay down our lives physically, lay down our lives, literally be killed, or lay down our lives in a spiritual manner where our will is gone, our desires are gone, we desire only to live for the Lord. May that be the desire of each and every one of us in this day. May God bless his word. Amen.
I appreciated all the references that were given in terms of those who had a personal relationship with their Lord, had experienced what the Lord had done in their lives and could call the Lord their God or their Lord. My thoughts went to another time when Jesus was with his disciples and he asked them, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they responded saying, "Well, some are saying that thou art John the Baptist, and others Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then Jesus asked them and said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded to Peter saying, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Jesus wasn't so interested of what others were saying about him. When he asked them, "Well, what are other people saying who I am?" He wasn't so interested in that. He was impressing upon them, "But whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am?" And God had revealed them, revealed who Jesus was to them. And likewise it was at the tomb here, that as we read this morning, it was revealed to them who Jesus Christ was. And they came to believe. John believed. When he saw that the tomb was empty and the napkin lying there, he believed. Mary believed. Thomas believed. They came to believe, and they called the Lord their Lord, my God. And there was joy. There was joy among them. They rejoiced, the Bible says. And there was peace, just as we sang in this hymn, "My faith gives peace to me." So we can have peace and joy when we can call God our Father. When we can say that the Lord is my Lord. He is my Lord. I have experienced his working in my life. I have seen his power. And we can rejoice in him. So may God grant unto each and every one of us, friend and brother and sister alike, that we would recognize that God is our God. We will stand before our God and he will judge us specifically. Not what went on beside us or around us in our lives. But when we have faith in him and when we can call him our Lord and when we have that personal relationship with him, we can have peace in our lives and we can have joy come what may. May he bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.